All right. Good morning. We're going to, so we have finished our series in Genesis, and next week we're going to have our open doors day of recognizing and praying with our brothers and sisters in Christ all across the globe who are being persecuted today in our lifetime. And so that left a kind of a gap in what we were doing, and as we talked about what to do, it fell to me today to kind of preach. And I have been really, really interested lately in learning about the church from the perspective of how did people view the church in the Bible? Because I realized that as I was going through everything that I do and think about church a lot of times has to do with the fact that my dad became a Christian when he was 27 and I was very young, and we went to a traditional Baptist church in the United States in the Southeast, and that works a certain way, and that looks a certain way, and it's different than what it was when I went up to even Virginia, halfway up the United States, and it's different more than what even Crystal came from up north from a Baptist background up there, and then to come over here and see church is different, but even now, these are some elements that are simple and kind of the same that the U.S. church and the church in Wales and the church in England share. And I just started realizing that if we're going to be authentically looking at what it looks like to be the church, maybe we should look again at what it looked like to be the church in different eras of Christian history. So it was pretty cool to go back and do this. Here's a little disclaimer about this morning. I spent my first 5 years in ministry while I was working on my degree as a children's minister. And what that meant is I never preached over 25 minutes. And then so when I would get asked to preach for our congregation, I would go out there and I would do a 25-minute sermon, and everybody in the congregation was like high-fiving each other. And they were like, great job. And I didn't realize it was because I preach a very short sermon. Well, for the last 3 months, I've been upstairs with the guys almost every Sunday and doing with them. So it's probably going to be pretty short. Disclaimer. And then for some reason, I was really nervous about bringing this point across this morning about how the church throughout Christian history has been blessed and is to be a blessing. And I realized how it was affecting me this morning when I had a dream that for some reason we were meeting in a shopping mall. And in meeting in that shopping mall, I realized that I was wearing like a tank top or a vest, and I was about to preach, and I was like, I gotta go change this. I cannot preach in front of everybody in a tank top. So I went and I found a sweater, and I put the sweater on, and I'm hearing Andy, this is in the dream this morning at about 5 a.m., I'm hearing Andy wrapping up the last song, and I can't get my arm through the sweater, and I'm freaking out, and I'm like, no, they're gonna start. And I woke up, and Charlie was laying on my arm, and it was asleep. So I've brought with me an excitement for the point that I want to share with you guys this morning, and I think it's a timely thing for us. So let me start by praying for our time together as we study this. So, Father, thank you so much for the opportunity to look at your word as the prophets of old did, as our apostles did, and as we do today. Thank you that your word never changes, that these things that you laid out to our people in the past, we can look to them today and find comfort. And thank you so much that as even as Al and I were talking this morning, that you are the comforter. So would you do that for us this morning? Would you take these words? Would you comfort our hearts? Would you bind us together as your people? And would you send us out to bless others? In your most precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Okay, so you can go ahead and find Ezekiel chapter 34. Go ahead and find that, and that's where we'll be. But to start with, it was an off-series Sunday that we were preparing for, and I had a couple things that were floating around in my mind that were interesting me lately, and that I was gaining a lot of benefit from as I studied the Bible on my own, but I really had to just kind of wait for God to tell me what to talk about. And so I just started reading through what I was reading, and I was coming up, finishing Philippians and getting into Colossians again as I was going through the New Testament. And I just got really struck by how compassionate Paul was for the people that he was writing letters to in a lot of senses. Now, we know that Paul can be a firebrand at times, and he can be just like, the guy who's saying that thing that needs to be said, and he said himself that in my letters I'm a lot harsher than I am in person, and you're trying to figure out how that is. It's because I need to be absolutely clear when I'm writing to you. And then I just, coming off the back of Easter, celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, the promised Messiah, the sinless one, the Lamb who would take away the sins of the world, we celebrate his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his birth of the new church. As a matter of fact, it starts being called the church in Acts, the way. And Paul starts to refer to it as the church, the head of the body of the believers. And then we start talking about the gospel. And I realized that for the first time, maybe I noticed that there was a difference between the gospel and what had been being taught in the Old Testament. I'm not talking about what it was. I'm talking about now Paul has a name for this thing. Okay? All through the Old Testament, one is being prophesied who will come, who will take away the sins of the earth. He will be a good king. He will be a good shepherd. And then Jesus arrives and he goes through it. And now Paul says, I have the gospel. This is the good news that has been prophesied all this time. This, he is the answer to all of the questions that we had in the Old Testament. This is the gospel. This is the good news, and it's for the church. And then that brought me back to Ezekiel, where there's this passage about blessing. So I'll go ahead and read it. In Ezekiel chapter 34, verses 15 is to start with. This is God talking. He says, I myself will be a shepherd of my sheep, and I myself will make them lie down, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, and I will bring back the strayed, and I will bind up the injured, and I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy, and I will feed them in justice. And then if you move on down to verse 26, it says, and I will make them and the place all around my hill a blessing, and I will send down the showers in their seasons. They shall be showers of blessings. And that was when I realized that the reason Paul could celebrate so much is because he was seeing the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies in Jesus. Now, those particular words were spoken by the prophet Ezekiel. And Ezekiel's situation was this. He was one of the prophets who prophesied to the children of Israel. He was a priest. He says, we are going to go into captivity. And you guys, we should surrender and go into captivity. And that was probably not a popular message. And what we realize as we read the book is that when the Babylonians came and took them, he and the first group of Hebrews willingly went into captivity with them. And then you had a bunch of other rebellious Jewish people that kicked off and ran around and did other things, and it was really hard for them. Because for this particular time, in this particular place in history, they were told by the man of God to get up and go into captivity. And that's what Ezekiel did. He said, get up, go into captivity, and we will learn to love our God again, and he will release us. And this is the prophecy of how God is going to do that. Now, what I realized as I started thinking about this is what the church looked like then, what the body of Christ looked like, or let's just say the children of Israel, they had no idea what the first century church would look like. And they probably would have never predicted that. The way that they worshiped, the way that they sought after God, the way that they studied looked a lot different than the first century. What are some of the differences that you can think of between the way that the Hebrews worshiped at that time to the way that the first century church after Jesus rose from the dead? What are some of the differences there that come to mind when you think about them? Right, that's one, probably a big one. You know, that was probably a part that the people during Ezekiel's time and in the Old Testament probably thought would just kind of continue on and be part of what would happen. Can you think of any others? So the sacrificial system is different, is gone. A temple, that was probably a big one. as we see the spread of the gospel all throughout the first century, the temple is part of what's going on, but it stops being the central focus of where the body of Christ meets and worships and understand how they communicate with God. Now, why is that? What's the number one reason that meeting in the particular temple was not a big issue anymore? They were the temple. That is absolutely right. The first century church was given the gift of the Holy Spirit dwelling inside of every believer. And that is massively different from what we see in the Old Testament. They believed by faith. They followed through. They were obedient. And God rested his Spirit on one man after another to do big and mighty things in the Old Testament. But because Jesus destroyed the barrier between man and God and ripped the veil, and the Holy Spirit can now live inside of us, every one of us has that communication with God. And that is such a wonderful and blessed thing. And I think that is why Paul was understanding. He was educated. He was well educated. He knew the Old Testament scriptures. He knew the prophecies. And I think there's probably a part of him as we go through the New Testament where he's seeing that this thing that Jesus and the Holy Spirit is producing in our lives isn't going to look anything like what we thought it was going to look like. Does that make sense? This was new to them. And then you carry it on a little bit further. How much different is our experience with meeting and worshiping Jesus than what the first century church looked like? It's different every time we come along it. But the one thing that seems to remain the same in all of this is that the people of God are blessed and they're called to be a blessing. The first thing that really struck me about how Paul knew that he was blessed, how Ezekiel knew that he was blessed, and how I know that I'm blessed, really came from looking at Paul right in the middle. Ezekiel chapter 34 starts with a heading in your Bible. Can anybody read that heading out loud? Prophecy against the shepherds of Israel. It uses some strong language in there about the people who were supposedly supposed to be the shepherds of Israel at that time. It says stuff like they were supposed to be feeding the sheep and they just ate it all themselves. It said that when they were supposed to be making sure that the water was clean for the sheep to drink, that they were just muddying it up by stomping in it. They tread the grass in the land. I understand that now living in Wales more than I ever did at any other time. Because if it rains around here, the grass gets nasty really, really quick. You can destroy a lawn in 30 seconds with two kids with cleats and a football. It's done. I get that. These shepherds were not caring for the people that they were supposed to be caring for. They were supposed to look after them, to feed them good spiritual food, to protect them, and they had only cared about themselves. And this chapter starts by saying, by God saying, these guys have blown it, and I'm going to be the shepherd from now on. The Apostle Paul, firstly named Saul, was one of these terrible shepherds at one point in his life. As he recounted the scriptures, as he thought about all the things in the past, where he had thought he was a good shepherd probably when he was a Pharisee and one of the religious leaders, because of the difference that Jesus made in his life, he now realizes that he was one of the bad shepherds. I don't know exactly what that looked like in his life. Was it a drive for power? Was it out of anger? We don't know what particular lie he believed to think that he was being a good shepherd when he was really a bad one, but we know what it looked like. It looked like him convincing other people to murder Christians. It looked like him going from city to city, rounding them up and throwing them in jail. And as he looks through this, he probably realizes, I was one of these terrible, bad shepherds. But the difference is that Jesus saved me and made me one of his sheep. He made me one of his own. I'm one of his people now. And these prophecies are for me. This is good, good, good news. It says, I will make them all, in 26, and I will make them and the place all around my hill a blessing. And I will send down the showers in their seasons, and they shall be showers of blessings. The one thing that the children of Israel knew that they were supposed to be in that world that they lived in, even in captivity, was they were blessed by God, even if it didn't look like it during that time. and they were meant to be a blessing. The one thing that the first century church knew is that they had been blessed by God. Jesus had come and delivered them from their sins and delivered them from all of the religion that was really just crushing them over the last 400 years of not hearing from God, and that they were supposed to be a blessing to that world. And the one thing that we can absolutely be sure of today is that we are blessed by God, those of us who are believers and have put our faith in him, who he has rescued us, and we are supposed to be a blessing as well. Charles Spurgeon wrote a sermon on the Church of Christ, he says that when God chooses any man by his sovereign, elect grace, and makes them Christ, he does it not only for their sake, but that they be saved, but for the sake of the world. For know ye not that ye are a light to the world, a city set upon a hill which cannot be hid. We have been made a blessing. And this is what I want to challenge you guys with today. We are blessed because of the difference that Jesus has made in our life. We are saved. We have eternal security in the finished work of Jesus Christ. He has taken my sin debt, and he has nailed it to a cross, and he has risen me new in this newness of life. Paul knew that. Ezekiel hoped for that. And some days I know it. Some days I believe it. Some days I don't. But that's just me working through my own salvation. But what I want to tell you guys is we are blessed. We are blessed. He has saved us. And it is not just for our own good, but it is to be a blessing to everyone else. What I want us to walk away with is an understanding of how, one, we are already blessing people simply by being believers in this community, in this place, and that we look for more opportunities to do that. And the thing that struck me about this verse, in verse 26, and I will make them a place, all around the hill, a blessing. There are so many ways that we, as a body of Christ, simply because we are here, are a blessing. And this is what I want to share with you guys. You are a blessing to the people that you are around on a daily basis, simply by being there. You are. There are words that you speak. There are things that you do that God is using for his glory. He is taking those things, and it might not be the thing you planned for, and he is using them for the good of other people to bring them to salvation and bring them to himself. I can't tell you how many times I've talked to people and I've shared my testimony or my story, or I've just lived life with them, and they come back with me about something that I said that I don't remember saying, or something that I didn't think was the point of what was going on, and it blessed them. Brothers who are already Christians, and brothers who are not, or not brothers yet, but people who are not yet Christians who I've been witnessing to. You are a blessing to the world around you. And the thing that I needed to stop and realize and look at was that God was making me to be a blessing in these places. God was compelling me to go forth and to be a blessing in all the different places in my life. I am a totally different person than I was when I became a Christian. I am nowhere near looking like Jesus, but I am completely different. And I know that because I desire to do things for people that would bless them, and that's just not the way I operated before. God keeps compelling me to do certain things, and he keeps putting me in certain situations where I'm blessing people. And what I want to ask you guys right now is to think about the ways that God keeps putting you in places to bless people, to minister to them. And it might not be something that's fun. It might not be something that you think is your gifting. But take a moment. Is there a place and is there a thing in your life that you keep being compelled in to do and to work on? That is God making you a blessing in the area where you are. One of the things that has consistently changed over my life that I've noticed is my boldness to speak for him. Because I've always been kind of a loudmouth, and I've always been one to talk. I've always been one to give you my opinion, but it wasn't always about Jesus. that keeps being a compulsion in me. God keeps moving me on and saying, speak more about me. Speak more about who I am. Speak more about the difference that I make in your life. It keeps moving me on and on and on and on and on. There's other ways that, personally, God keeps making me a blessing, and I keep trying to ignore it, but I need to just get over it. I keep ending up working with kids. It just keeps happening. I have not once in my entire life set out to do that, yet all of a sudden, I end up in that situation so many times over and over and over again. I might want to do something else, but this is what I end up doing. And you know what? It ends up blessing people every time I do it. About time I stop running away from that. I need to just see that that's how God keeps compelling me to work in other people's lives to do that. I think there's three areas that we look at and we need to be reminded that we are being a blessing in. I think one of them is our neighborhoods. Another one is our agencies. That's kind of a big word. And another one is just in our churches that are around us. And I'll start with our agencies. There are a lot of you guys that work with our food bank. There are a lot of you guys who have lended our hand in Christians Against Poverty. There is a lot that we are being a blessing as a church. Even with Dye's connection to Red Community, we are aware of different people moving into our areas that we can bless them, people who are refugees, and we are stepping out and blessing those people simply by being in their lives. And you guys need to understand that that is God putting you in those situations and moving to you. He's saved you so that you can be a blessing in those situations. So whether it's food bank, whether it's CAP, whether it's Messy Church, whether it's working with refugees, God has blessed us and made us to be a blessing in those areas. And we need to stop and think about the areas where this body of believers is being a blessing every now and then. We are being a huge blessing to the area where we are. And it's not, we do not go unnoticed. Somebody always asks the question, you know, like, if we disappeared tomorrow, would people know? Heck yes, they would know if this body of believers disappeared. This body of believers is so spread out in the community and everything that they do that we would be missed greatly in so many levels, not just for the services that we do, but for the impact positively that we have in people's lives. We would be missed if we went missing, if something happened. The next area is our neighborhoods. We positively impact the places where we're at right now simply by being there. I pray for the houses around me constantly. And one of my favorite things is when you guys come over to my house or you have come over to my house and we pray for our area. And that's just a huge positive blessing to the area where we live. I think it's great that we live in so many different areas that require so many different gospel communities because we are spreading ourselves out. And then the other one is that we are definitely a blessing to the local churches around us. Think about Emmaus last Sunday. I think somebody said that it's been 35 years before we started meeting in there that the gospel was being preached in that building. That's incredible. The church up the road here, Jody's out preaching this morning. Dye's sharing, I think, is it Word of Life? Is that the name of the thing? Anyway, he's out doing something this morning. This church blesses the churches that are around us. We are a huge blessing to everyone around us. God's got two kinds of kids. This might be kind of simplistic, but this is one of the things that's been really important to me, to learning and working out my own sanctification. One of his types of kids is me. And this is how I see God sometimes, okay? He is a good, good father. He's incredibly good to me. He is perfect. He makes the right decisions. And these are not the things in my heart that I struggle with when I think of my Heavenly Father, okay? Personally, I have no problem with Him being a perfect, wonderful creator who is working all things out for my good. Where I have a problem believing in God, the lie that I believe personally is that He gives good gifts. That comes from a couple different places. One, I had a really good and have a really good earthly father. I get to see him next week. I'm pretty excited about that. He's a great dad. He sacrificed constantly for us. He just loved across the board, and he had so much love that it wasn't just for me and my two brothers, but for cousins that lived with us at times, and then for other people in our lives we worked with, my dad is a good dad, so I don't have a problem believing in a good, good dad. But you know what? We were in the ministry, so we were kind of poor. So gifts weren't always all that great. And it wasn't because they didn't love us or they didn't give us really good things and take care of us. It's just sometimes I don't think maybe it's my place to ask for good gifts from God. Or maybe it's not my place to think that he would spend lavishly on me. You know, it's enough for me to think that you're good and you've got everything under control, God, and I'll just be down here humbled and quiet and understanding that. And then on the other side of things, we have people that struggle with God being a good, good God. That he is not malicious, that he does work things together. But sometimes, like a friend of mine that came from a broken home, he had his parents had divorced, and his dad was a doctor, and his dad was rich, and his dad was a bad father. But his dad gave incredible gifts. For his 16th birthday, he got a Nissan Rodeo, and he was the coolest guy in our entire high school. And then the next week, it was kitted out with all this sound equipment, and everything about his relationship with his dad was based on these incredible good gifts that we get. And there's a lot of people that fall into that category. God is good. He does great things. He does awesome things. Our God is so good, so great. He gives wonderful things. But you know what? Deep down on the inside, they have a struggle with him being a good father, with him being somebody who does care for them deeply and wants to be there for them constantly and works all things together for the good. The truth is he is both. He has blessed us. He loves us. He works things together in us to make us a blessing. He did it for the Israelites in Ezekiel's time, and they had no idea what that next group would look like. He did it for Paul and the apostles in the first century, and they had no idea what a church today would look like for us. And should Jesus tarry, we have no idea what the church will look like in the future. And that's why it brings us back to this last point about seasons. In chapter 26, it says, I will make them and place around my hill a blessing, and I will send down showers in their seasons. And this is where we'll wrap up today. So I get to go to Rome tomorrow, and I'm really excited about that. That's God's grace in my life, because I'm just some guy from St. John's County. It took me 8 years to get my university degree, okay? I am not a smart man, but God keeps doing incredible things in my life. He has brought me to Wales to work and serve with you guys, and tomorrow I get to go to Rome as part of the Acts 29 thing, and even how we get to go there is a blessing that my dad gets to go with us. And so when we found out that we were going to get to Rome, I wanted to know about Rome. So I started just looking into different things about it, and as a guy who cooked in a restaurant at one point, I also started looking at the food in Rome. And the thing that I was really excited to find out about food in Rome and in Italy, especially this part, is that seasonal is not something that they put on their marquee outside as an announcement of this is the kind of food we have. Everybody in Italy has seasonal food. If it's in season, you might be getting that thing three times that day. You know, right now it's artichokes. Artichokes are in, and that's great for me. I'm really excited about that. I am going to get to eat that seasonal food. And what I realized and what I was very thankful for from our congregation. Now, so if you can find a place to eat that will serve you the same five or six meals all year long that kind of satisfy the tourist, you know, as you're going through. And if you're not looking for a place that's an authentic expression of the local cuisine, you can find the Roman equivalent to Wetherspoons, okay? You can do that. It will serve you exactly what you want. It'll serve you that beef burger all year round. If you want that, you can find that. But these other places are set up to serve you seasonal food, and that's just what they do. Here was my major blessing of Hill City Church in that. We are a seasonal people. Showers of blessings come into our life in different seasons and in different forms. And we then pour out on the community around us blessings based on the seasons of life that we are authentically going through. I thought about our different ministries. I thought about our different gospel communities. I thought about our people. And I realized that the blessings that we're serving to everybody else around us are authentic expressions of what we as a church are going through right now. and how God is blessing us and showing us his continuing grace for us, and we are serving that to other people in expressions that look exactly like he is doing it for us. You know what? My God is faithful, and this is how he's showing that in my life, and I want to show that to you. You know, my God is long-suffering, and he is showing me that in my life, and I want to show that to you. The seasons that we are going through in life are exactly the seasons that this church turns around and then feeds to other people. And that's largely in part because we are such a church that is based on ministry inside people's life and inside their houses and inside their homes and around the meal tables. I was incredibly encouraged by you, Hill City, because that is the way that you operate. You take what is going on in your life, just like Ezekiel did with what was going on with the people that he had in captivity, just like Paul did when he was looking at the situation with churches that he had been planting and starting up, falling in and falling out, and people giving up and departing from the faith and coming in. And we were saying, God, this is very confusing. This is very different than what I thought this church was going to look like. But I trust you. Would you do something with this for our benefit? And he does. And then we turn around and we get excited about it. I have heard you share your testimonies with other people. I have had other people tell me about you sharing your testimonies with them. And it's authentic expressions of the goodness that God is doing in our life. He is blessing us. And we, in turn, are turning around and being a blessing. The difference that Jesus has made in our lives is the same that he made in Paul's life. It's the same that Ezekiel hoped for. We are blessed, and we are therefore to be a blessing. I'd like to finish up with a little bit of prayer today, if we could. But I want you to ask God for two things as we pray. One, would you ask him to show you where you are being a blessing? I feel like that's something we as a congregation need. As I went through this week, it was like I got a chance to tell certain people exactly how I saw them being a blessing, and that was good. But would you ask God to show you where you are being a blessing to the people that you are around, to the people that you know, the people maybe you're not even around but you have relationship with? Ask God to show you where you are being a blessing. And two, ask him to grow that in you. For some of us, that is simply, it says in that passage that he will prosper us. And that gets used wrongly sometimes. I know and I believe in my heart that when he says he's going to prosper us, it's our words, the scripture, our prayers, our testimonies, and our actions. Those are the things that I really think God is going to prosper. When we go out on a limb and we open up our mouth and we speak for Jesus, he will use that. When we take an action as simple as giving somebody a five or bringing somebody some food or just little things like that, he will use that. He will make us a blessing. Sometimes we just need to ask for the boldness to speak up in those situations and to be that representation for Christ. So those are the two things that we could pray for, and then I'll close this out. One, that God would show us where we are being a blessing. And two, that he would compel us more to be a blessing in those other areas or in areas that we've been avoiding, that we know maybe we should step out and be a blessing in that area. If you're here with us this morning and you are not a Christian, then this is not for you. But the great part about this is this story is so good that he would rescue his people in the Old Testament, that he would rescue his people in the first century, and that he would rescue us now, that we want you to understand that that is who our God is. That is the God that we worship. He changes people's lives. If that's something that you'd like to know more about, please come see me or Jim, and there's a couple other guys, Andy, that I'd point you to talk to you about that. But that is our God. That is who we serve. That is the difference that Jesus has made in our lives. So let's pray this morning. You guys pray, and then I'll close this up. Father God, we have examined these rich promises. How incredible must it have been to be Paul at that point in his life where he looked up and to make him write down in Colossians 1:6 that the whole world is increasing in the fruit of the gospel. He was seeing it He was seeing the prophecies fulfilled from the Old Testament. Father God, how much more so is that today? That we can see the whole world increasing with the fruit of the gospel. Give us eyes to see that and the faith to want to see it more. As we examine these promises, and as we look at it, and as we look at our church, we say, is it ours? And I think most of us will say it is. God has poured out his showers of blessings in this season. I pray that you would give us eyes to see them. Thank you for the difference you made in our lives. Thank you for the day of salvation. And thank you for those moments where you are so close to us that we feel the same way we did on our day of salvation. Thank you. Thank you for the testimony from Alan Price this morning on exactly that. That we feel that, we understand that. Let that lead us through the times when we don't feel so close to you, but we can have faith that we are doing your work. You have blessed us. You have saved our souls. But you have done it to make us a blessing. You will compel us onward to look more and more like Jesus. Thank you that you are not content to leave us where we are. Thank you that that is not part of your plan, that it wasn't to save us and then, well, let's see how far they get before they die. No, you are moving us more and more to look like you. May this valley, may the places we work, live, shop, and play and recreate, may they know the difference from us being there. In your most precious and holy name we pray. Amen.